Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who still speaks since the beginning of time. The Spirit moved upon the darkness and God spoke. And that you still speak, help us to hear, to listen, to obey today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, perhaps over the last couple of months and everything that's going on, it's been brought again to your attention how much we really hate to wait, right? I mean, waiting is difficult. You know, of course, that the Bible has so much to say about patience and about waiting, right? 1 Corinthians 13 actually gives us a definition of love. And what does it start out saying? Love is patient. Romans 12 tells us to be patient in tribulation. And again in Romans, Paul says that patience produces character. In Lamentations, the writer says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And our psalm writer in Psalm 40 begins by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. And again, in Galatians, when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, we know that one of those mentioned is patience. Well, it's becoming increasingly harder in our culture to be patient, to the point where even some of the smallest waiting periods, right, tend to get under our skin, like waiting in lines. People just have a difficult time waiting in lines, and it's interesting how even in the line in the supermarket, well, just, you know, just waiting there a few minutes, you know, people have to use their phone, right? They have to make phone calls. I mean, I find that irritating when the person in front of me is on some big call and I have to listen. I don't want to listen to your personal call, you know. I find that just a little irritating. But people have to be on their phone because they just can't wait in line. At a red light, they have to be on their phone. They have to text. And boy, does it get me when, you know, that little green arrow that you have for your left turn that lets about five cars through and you have a few seconds. Boy, does it bug me to look and see that person with their head down. And I know what they're doing, you know. I know what they're doing and you're not going to make it. Because they're just impatient. They're just to sit and wait for a light to turn green. It's very difficult. We can't stand waiting for a page to unload, to load on the computer, for slow internet. Oh my goodness, you know, just to wait to connect, it seems forever for the microwave timer to go off, right? You have something in there, you put it in there for a little bit of time, and it's like, oh, come on. Or the timer on the treadmill or the elliptical, you know. When are these 20 minutes going to be? Well, you know, it's just hard to wait. Some of us struggle more than others, I know, I'm sure. I think the Apostle Paul had a difficult time with waiting. He seems as though he was impatient. Just a little bit of a background to the reading that we have, Paul in the city of Athens in this very, very well-known and famous sermon. We call it the Sermon of Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17. But to just back up a little bit about what happened before Athens, Paul and Silas go to Philippi. And we all know what happens in Philippi. Paul preaches the gospel as he does in all of these towns and cities. A Gentile girl who's a fortune teller and people in the town have a business and she's making money and Paul exercises these demons and so everybody loses money and it's a bad deal and Paul and Silas end up in prison, right, in Philippi. And of course, we have that well-known story of the Philippian jailer. From Philippi, Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica. And we read about that last week. And the same thing happens in Thessalonica. They begin to preach the gospel. They tell people about Jesus. And they round up a crowd. They round up, it tells us, some bad characters. There's a mob. There's a riot. They go to the house where Paul and Silas are staying. They take these people to the authorities. Paul and Silas have to slip out in the middle of the night. They go to Berea. They start to preach the gospel. The same thing. There's conflict, there's confrontation, there's a mob. And again, Paul and Silas slip out in the middle of the night. So they send Paul to Athens. And it's here in Athens that verse 16 tells us that Paul is told to wait. He's told to wait for Silas and Timothy and for the rest. And if it were me advising Paul, I think I probably would have said, you know, Paul, given what's going on here, you know, in the three cities previously, just cool it, you know. I mean, you know, to enjoy the city, get a good meal, right? Enjoy taking in the sights. That's probably what he was trying to do, you know, because it tells us he went to the marketplace. And just wait, Paul, you know, just wait. He wasn't in Athens to preach. He was there to wait. But something happened. Something happened. It tells us that while he was there in that marketplace and he looked at what was going on and he looked at the people worshiping all of those idols and all of that idolatry, the Bible says in our ESV that his spirit was provoked within him. The NIV says distressed. The King James says stirred. Paroxuno is the Greek verb. Paroxuno. And it means to be sharpened. It means to be urged. It means to be provoked to anger is the meaning of that Greek word. He was irritated. He was provoked. In other words, Paul is there. He's there to wait. He's there to stay out of trouble. And he just can't take it. He just simply cannot take it. He cannot wait. He cannot keep his mouth shut. He's got to say something. Again, I think some of you probably know that feeling. Well, Athens is a great ancient city, rich in history. By the time of Paul, that was all past. 5 centuries before Paul, it had been at the height of its glory. You know, it was the center of art, philosophy, literature, intellectual sophistication. Historians describe ancient Athens as a very intellectually curious and religious place. Luke even tells us that, right? In verse 21, he says, all the Athenians and foreigners spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. So this is the culture of Athens. And we call this the Sermon of Mars Hill. Now, why do we call it that? Well, because outside of this great city of Athens, there was a hill. And it was called the Areopagus. Areus Pagus. The Hill of Ares. Okay? Ares was the Greek god of thunder, the god of war. The equivalent to Ares is Mars, the Roman god Mars. So, hence, we call this Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And Paul is taken out to this hill. And on this hill, the Areopagus, Mars Hill, on this hill, the city council members met and convened. And they had their meetings. And Paul finds himself out here on this hill outside of the city because he couldn't keep his mouth shut, you know. He couldn't wait. He starts to debate. He's provoked in his spirit, and he starts to debate with the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophers in the marketplace. He sees all of these idols, and he told them about Jesus and the resurrection in the marketplace. Now some believe that possibly Paul changes gears here, that the sermon in the marketplace is not the sermon of Mars Hill, because the sermon in the marketplace is more Jesus, more gospel, and it says they didn't understand. They said, what's this babbler? What's he talking about? But they found him amusing. So they said, come on out, come to the hill, come to the council members, address the leaders of the city. We want to hear more about this. We're very curious people, and this, you know, this is very entertaining, very amusing. And so Paul is taken out to Mars Hill to preach a sermon. And it becomes one of the most well-known sermons in the Bible. It's one of only two sermons that Paul speaks to a totally Gentile audience. The other one is in Acts 14, where he's preaching to all Gentiles. And it's not only a well-known sermon, but it's a highly criticized sermon by many theologians and many people. And it's criticized because of what it doesn't have in it, what it lacks. Let me give you an example. There are no scripture quotes in the Sermon on Mars Hill. Now, if you go back and you look at Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon, he's throwing out Old Testament quotes everywhere. You know, he's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting the prophets. I mean, Peter is talking to a Jewish people, and he's just letting them, you know, he's just left and right. He's got Bible quotes. Paul, to the Gentiles on Mars Hill, there are no quotes from Scripture. There is no Scripture at all. He does something even crazier. He quotes their poets. He quotes them twice, the Greek poets, the Greek philosophers. He uses their material, not the Old Testament Scriptures. So in that regard, it's different. Paul never mentions the name of Jesus on Mars Hill. I mean, he certainly, when he says he is coming to judge, and he talks about the resurrected, he was resurrected. We know who he's talking about, and they knew who he was talking about. But there's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of the cross and what happened on the cross. How can you have a gospel without a cross? How can you have a gospel without talking about sin and a sacrifice for sin? There's none of that. Doesn't talk about any miracles. Doesn't point out to them the things that Jesus did. How, you know, the miracles, the water and the wine, the back from the dead, the lepers, the blind. None of that is mentioned in this sermon. And it's not really a sermon filled with good news. It's not really a sermon that has love and grace in it. You know, so it's really very different. And for that reason, it has been criticized. But you have to ask yourself, why? Why this approach? Why is it so different? Did Paul change things up from his sermon in the marketplace? Was there some reason that this is a different sermon? Is it because of the audience? Because of the context, because of the culture. This is a totally Gentile, people of Athens, totally non-Jewish culture. You see, the Jews are people who have no trouble believing in one and only one God. They have no trouble believing that he's the creator. This is where all this comes from. He created us. We have that story in Genesis, and God is the creator, and God is the one who rules the universe, and God is holy, and God is, and we are sinful, and we need to do something about this problem that we have between us and God. To a Jewish audience, quotes from the Bible, stories of, you know, everything is normal. But you see, the Jews and the Greeks were on two totally different roads. And the people that Paul is speaking to there on Mars Hill, the Greeks, they're on a different path. They're on a different road. They're on the Greek road. And I would suggest to you that it's very much like the people we live among today. These people there at the Areopagus. The place where we live, the country, the land, the society, the culture that we live in, it's not the culture that it used to be. We used to be a culture where, you know, most people went to church. I mean, you know, they may not have been Christians or they may not have lived like it, but everybody, for the most part, they got up on Sunday morning and they went to church. And if they didn't, they were really, you know, looked down upon in the community. It was a culture where most people could tell you something from the Bible. You know, give me one story from the Bible. Give me one Bible verse. Tell me something. I mean, it was a culture where, Christian and Jewish values and morals and right and wrong. And when I was in public school, I wonder, kids nowadays, if you think about this, imagine those of you who are in public school, can you imagine going to school and this is the first thing that we did. We prayed and read the Bible in a pub. I mean, doesn't that sound to you now like it is so, so way out there that you would begin your school day in a public school with prayer and Bible reading? It was normal. It was normal. And so we have come very far from what was a culture that would have been a Jewish culture that understood God and right and wrong and God's word to a culture like Paul spoke to on Mars Hill. And so I want you very quickly to just consider three things about Paul's sermon. I mean, there's so much that we could say and take this apart, but just very quickly, three things. Paul's attitude, Paul's approach, and Paul's appeal, okay? First of all, Paul's attitude. And we've already noticed that Paul was not there to preach. Paul was there to wait, okay? But he could not do it. He was unable. He was unable because he was provoked. He was repulsed by what he saw in this city submerged in idolatry. The whole message on Mars Hill comes out of his anger. Okay? It comes out of, it's not a like, oh my goodness, these poor people, I feel so sorry for them, I love them so much, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he says, I can't keep my mouth shut. I can't wait. This is making me mad. As we look at our contemporary situation, it's good to be moved with compassion. We want to be kind. We want to be loving people. That certainly is what the gospel message is about. But consider Paul's attitude. Are we stirred? Are we provoked, distressed when we look around us, look at the world around us, and we see the idolatry, and it's not an idolatry, as you well know, of gold and silver statues and things like that, but there are many, many idols, which we don't have time to go through, and which you know what they are, I'm sure. But are we angry about that? Paul's attitude, Paul's approach. He doesn't explain the gospel. He doesn't go into all of the details. Well, you see, there's this Joseph and Mary, and Mary's a virgin birth, and there was a promise, and there was Nazareth, and he doesn't go into any of that explanation about about the cross. I mean, he doesn't really explain it. And I think the reason that he doesn't is because what he has to do is he has to set up the gospel. He has to address the Athenian worldview. Because what you have is a clash of worldviews. Your view of the world. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is truth? What is not truth? What is right? What is wrong? Where do we get those things from? And Paul has to, first of all, deal with that. He has to get across to them that there is only one God. There is only one God, and he is the creator of this world. That's how we got here, okay? We got here because of him, and he loves us. And the only reason we exist, the only reason that I draw my next breath is because he allows me to do that. It's in his hands, you know? It's all in his hands. And Paul has to deal with this first. He has to actually introduce who God is. And he does it masterfully because they have, you know, they had so many gods and they wanted to have all of their bases covered. So they says, oh, we even set one up to the unknown God. We just want to, you know, we just want to make sure we got them all covered. And we don't know them, but hey, here's an altar to them, right? And Paul masterfully just says, hey, let me tell you who that is. Can I tell you about this God you don't know? He's the only one. And he keeps it all together. He introduced him to who God is and what he's like. And he gave him a Christian view of history. That's Paul's approach. Paul's attitude, Paul's approach, and finally, Paul's appeal. It's really not a good sermon of good news, okay? It's really not a sermon of good news. It's a sermon of bad news. And Paul makes an urgent appeal here. He does not ask them to repent. He does not give them an option. He does not suggest. He gives them a command to repent. He says, look, the time for being ignorant is over. Okay, God used to overlook this stuff. People didn't know, but those days are gone. Okay? The day of judgment is coming. And the judge, the one who was resurrected back there in Jerusalem, okay, he's the judge. He's the one you're going to stand before. He makes an urgent appeal that is not really good news, but it's bad news. It's about a coming judgment and a coming judge. And he says, now is the time. And in Paul's story, God is the main actor. And he's the only one. He's the creator. He's the judge. He's the resurrected one. And, you know, the sermon, it would be great to say it was a big hit. And all of Athens came and was converted. But not really. It really wasn't. especially the part about the resurrection. Because they didn't like that. A bodily resurrection. But it really wasn't a big hit. A few believed. Actually, one of the council members believed. But he wasn't, that's not why he preached it, though. That's not really why he preached it. He preached it because he just couldn't stand by and say nothing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.